Jeremiah chapter 11. In Jeremiah 11, we're continuing through God's lament, really, with where his people were. Fascinating, fascinating insight into the heart of God, and also how Jeremiah struggled with that calling on his life and how he responded to that which God had established was needful within his people's lives. But essentially, we see the results of a broken relationship, a broken covenant that the people had with their God. Let's jump in. Verse 1, he says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do according to all that I command you, so shall you be my people, and I will be your God." Now, what's striking about this? Of course, you see the cursed is the man, and that stands out as the message that Jeremiah had to deliver. And of course, you have certain thoughts when you consider a man that is cursed. But what is the person that is cursed is one who does not obey the words of the covenant. This covenant God established with Israel was like a marriage covenant. Because essentially the point of it is that I will be your God and you will be my people. Now we have, through Jesus, on this side of a cross, a much more clear insight into that covenant. That covenant is that like a marriage. It's a marriage covenant. It's a desire. It's a unity. It's coming together. He who is joined to the Lord, the Bible says, is one spirit with him. But here the Lord is saying that they did not obey this covenant. Now this is the lesson that we learn being grafted into this covenant as Gentiles. We've been given an opportunity through Jesus' death, the Son of God who came and died for us, that we could now enter into this special relationship and have a greater benefit. But what is so difficult for us to get is that simplicity. He is God, and we're his people. Of course, you could say to the New Age people, you know, there is a God, and you're not him. And the problem is, we laugh at that, but in many ways, we act in the place of God. We don't give God the right honor due his name by not letting him be God and lead us. And we, what is our part? Obey him. Obedience coming out of trust, of course. You see, it's hard to obey someone you don't trust. By grace through faith, you're saved. Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. But having experienced that grace through the blood of Jesus Christ, our response now is we trust him, is obviously obedience. A missing element in many factors of people's lives. We've been bought with a price. You know, there's the old story of the gingerbread man. You know the story. The gingerbread man is made, and he gets up off the table and he runs, and he can't catch the gingerbread man, and he's running and running, he can't catch. Finally, gingerbread man is gone. He can't find him. And next day, he sees them in the store shop window for sale. Goes into the owner and says, hey, you know, I made that gingerbread man. That's my gingerbread man. He says, well, I found him and he's mine. And if you want him, you've got to buy him back. So he paid the money for the gingerbread man. And when he took the gingerbread man home, he said, you're twice mine. I first made you and then I paid for you. And in a way, that's a great relation. That's a picture of the relationship the Lord has with us. He made us. He has a claim as our creator. But he also bought us out of the slave market of sin that had entrapped us, that we were unable to save ourselves, he rescued us. So the Lord is saying, hey, if you don't obey, you're cursed, you're losing, you're going to experience. Now, why cursed? Well, here's the thing. In the covenant the Lord gave with them, in Exodus and Deuteronomy, you see it reiterated, is that he'd give the blessings and the cursings. Now, many may not realize that this covenant God made with his people was made up after the style of covenants that you would make every day. For example, in those days, you would make a covenant with your king. If you were in a nation, your king would have a covenant with you. In other words, he would say, this is what's expected of you. And if you do this, then you will have these benefits. If you do not do these things that are expected of you, you will have these things to face. Now, it's similar in our society of laws. You know, when you obey the law, you experience the blessings and the freedom and the opportunities. When you disobey the law, then you have to suffer the consequences when you're caught. And so it's a covenant. Now, God made this covenant. In fact, at one point, the children of Israel, in their history, did something that gave them a picture of this. Half of the children of Israel went up on Mount Gerizim. Other half went up on Mount Ebal, two mounds and hills, in a sense, that were not that far from each other. And they would yell out the blessings. If you obey, these are the blessings from Mount Gerizim. But all the curses, they would yell out, if you disobey, these curses will come upon you. So the people could be instructed. Now, we as parents, if we're wise, we do the same thing with our kids. We say, you know, here's the rules of the home. You obey these, it'll go well with you. You disobey these are the punishments that'll be prescribed. And woe to that parent who does not follow through with that training, because you'll be producing a monster if you do. Now you see God's heart in this. Because he says this, notice what he says in verse 5. He says, you know, the whole idea of you'll be my people and I'll be your God. He says, that I may establish the oath which I have sworn to your fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day. And I answered and said, so be it, Lord. Jeremiah said, right on, that's good. You know, that's fair. That's true. You've made this covenant. You're our God. We're your people. And you want to establish this oath. Now, interesting is that the oath he established with them is that I will bring you into a land of milk and honey. That was the blessing part of it. The cursing, the cursed part was, if you disobey, I'm going to remove you from the land. In a sense, Jeremiah now has to come with the bad news. You have disobeyed. Time after time after time, when the Lord has given you opportunity to repent and turn and come back, you've refused. And so now the time has come. So the Lord says to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them. Again, opportunity. For I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt. Now, in the previous verse, he mentions the land of Egypt out of the iron furnace. It was slavery. Now, Egypt had its appeal. There were all kinds of fruits and blessings there in Egypt. The pleasures there were very strong, yet at the end of the day, you were a slave. It's such a picture of the world. You know, the passing pleasures of sin, they are pleasurable for a season, but in the end, you're a slave. When you yield your members to the things of this world, you're enslaved by them. See, if you don't believe you're a slave of sin, I've got a simple solution to you. Don't sin anymore. Then you can prove you're not a slave to it. See, but the very fact you can't do that signifies there is a slavery there. Now, the Lord has set us free, and we have the power and the resources through His Spirit. By His Son's death, we have been given the Spirit to walk in His power. But that's a choice we need to make. Now, notice what He says to the children of Israel here. He says, yet they did not obey. He says, he exhorted, saying, obey my voice. I earnestly contended with you, rising early, exhorting, saying, obey my voice. Now, here's the Lord expressing, obey, obey, obey. Now, a lot of times we tend to think that, well, is that all God wants? Our obedience. See, we look at the Lord wrongly when we think that way, because the Bible says he's a jealous God. But he's not jealous in the same way that we would think of jealousy. You know, if I have something and then someone threatens to take it away, I'm jealous for it. And it's more out of a selfishness that I want that. You can't take that from me. But God's jealousy is quite different. He's jealous for us. See, the difference is, he sees the choices that you're going to make, the road that you're taking, the harm it will do to you and to others that you affect. It breaks his heart. He's jealous for you. He wants the best for you. And obedience is what he created you for. But obedience comes out of trust. You see, the problem is we really don't trust him. That's why we disobey. We go after sin because we believe that it will give us pleasure. It will satisfy us. It will meet our need. We think that the gods of this world really can come through for us. And we don't say it in the same way. We won't say, well, I'm worshiping this little god of mammon. No, but money. You know, do you think that, are there any here you think money's the answer? If I just get some more money, if only I get a little more money, just have a little bit more money, I'll be perfectly happy. If you have that thought, that heart, that thinking in your mind, you're trusting in another god. And essentially, this is what the Lord has said to them. The Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. A conspiracy? Well, here's the thing. If one or two individuals in the nation had chosen to go the wrong way, but the nation as a whole stood strong in the face of whatever challenges and trusted the Lord, you see, the Lord would honor that. Just like a church. You know, a healthy church needs to rid itself of poison. That is, there may be some that will come in with false doctrine and they need to be rebuked. Some might come in with different, you know, baggage that they've collected from other places and think, well, I think I'm free to do this and that and still be a Christian. And you have to, you know, exhort them. You have to rebuke with all long-suffering and patience. Because if you let that be the norm, then you're conspiring together as a church to say, okay, we don't now believe this, what the Bible says anymore. You know, there are organizations, there are denominations that are getting away from that. It's enough when a few people push forth their views, but when the whole group says, okay, we don't believe these parts are really from God in the Bible, or we don't believe this doctrine of the Bible, or we can no longer agree with God's word in this because society has changed. Once you do that, now the conspiracy is there, not in the sense of, you know, hidden theories, but you've conspired together, you've agreed together, we're not going to trust him. This is what they did. And notice he says, they've turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words. You know, the Lord intends our blessing. He intends to give us that place of milk and honey. I'm really concerned as a pastor, as we expand the place where we can gather, and it will mean more numbers coming in here. I'm not about the numbers. We have to make room. But hear me out on this. I'm deeply concerned that you would think, okay, now I'm just a number here. I'm not important. It's not, you know, that's not true. It's so essential that every person gets plugged in some way that they could grow and mature. Because you know what? A servant is not changed by words alone. You can come here on a Sunday morning, hear these words, and go out and not be changed by them. But when you get plugged in, when you agree together to join together to learn to grow. You know, I'm looking at the bulletin this week, and I'm floored at all the opportunities there are for you to become a part of this fellowship, rather than just someone coming on Sunday where you really don't feel connected. You feel like a big, just one number in a crowd. You can get plugged in. I visited a few home group barbecues this summer, and just, wow, seeing the fellowship and the care for one another that they had, that was awesome. There's a number of home groups in the fellowship. I'd encourage you, get plugged in if you're not. Look at the bulletin in the week. On, of course, noon today is the foundations in the faith class for the younger believers just getting started to know what they believe. Getting plugged in. Now Monday, the wives get together and pray at 9:30 in the morning. Then the Bible college in the evening. There's a home education group at 1. There's the Armor of God wrestling ministry at 6:30. There's the biblical counseling class at 7:30. Apologetics class at 7:30. Beauty for Ashes class at 7:30. Then there's reaction. Reaction, of course, Joey, dynamic communicator, is sharing some really good things in his series. Great stuff. Come out. I'll tell you what, there's where in the smaller groups and in the other ministry areas where you're going to get to know people on a personal level. Essential. And Tuesday, men's prayer in the morning, 5:45 a.m. Women's study, going through the Gospel of John. And I heard it's dynamic. I heard it's just awesome. They're going through some homework they've got from Harvest Christian Fellowship. and the ladies have a binder and they're going through the work together. They're getting to know other women. There's the evening and there's also the morning. There's the Tuesday morning and they have the Thursday evening for the women, I think, every other... I probably got the schedule all wrong. You'll have to figure that one out yourself. There's information at the info counter on that one. But that's... There's opportunities, and I hear so many good reports from women getting plugged in with other women. Iron sharpening iron, just like the men, having men's ministry and the opportunities. There's Pioneer Girls and Boy Scouts and Cub Scouts and the Mom's Day Out on Wednesday, the Junior High Ministry on Wednesday evening. Of course, this Wednesday, pray for me. I'll be in Prague by that point. Pastor Bobby Hargraves is going to be here from Calvary Chapel Hudson Valley, dynamic guy. Lord's just done an awesome work up there. We're doing ministry in Prague. We're kind of breaking ground. We've got Rodrigo over there. We're going to do a concert, and it's a very, very hard, hard area. I got a very touching letter from someone over there that wanted to kind of give me an idea of what to expect, and it was sad, you know, the hardness of heart of the people left after a communist system. Then on Thursday, there's the Bible study with, in the morning with Patrick and the missions discipleship in the evening and the imprint, the college ministry on Thursday night. Then there's the senior high ministry on Friday night, the high schoolers and impact. Saturday, businessmen's fellowship, the trucking ministry fellowship, most excellent way for those struggling with drugs and alcohol. Elisha's Promise Soup Kitchen, reaching out to the poor. You've got the Healed and Set Free that's coming up, by the way. Tammy Brown, you know, had such an amazing turnout last time she was here. As this pastor's wife who God has just taken through a lot, she was, you know, molested by a family member and went through all that stuff. That is a serious issue today, folks. I would certainly not have you raise your hand, but I could wager there's a percentage of you that have gone under some abuse sexually in some way through some family member or a person because it's so rampant in our society. And how do you deal with that junk? She'd be a great place to go and meet other women that have gone through those same struggles and get encouraged. See, this is what the church is about. It's not just about coming on a Sunday morning. It's about getting apart, finding your niche. The people that are coming here for the construction crew, that's a fellowship. Getting to know other men, working together, being a part of this fellowship. See, in a way... that's when a church starts going downhill, when it just becomes a main gathering point and there are very few people participate in the life of it. So the Lord says they turn back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words. Notice it's the sin of omission that gets you. You first stop hearing the word of God. You first stop going to church. You first stop fellowshipping. You first stop seeking the Lord with your whole heart. Then all the other things creep in. But it's the sin of omission that opened the doors for those other things. And then it says, then they have gone after other gods. You see, they first refuse to hear the word of God. Then they go after other gods to serve them. Other gods? Yeah, we've talked about them. In their case, the Lord had issue with them about these gods. He says, the house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. You know, this is the sad thing. I mean, it is like a marriage. You know, there are forces at work in this nation that have also altered the way we view ourselves in our Constitution. They've altered the covenant in a way. That's our Constitution, who we are. And now they're activist judges that are reinterpreting it, changing it to fit our society today rather than let's get back to the old paths. See what's important. You know, what if I were to say to my wife, you know, we got married, but I want to change the parameters of our relationship, but still call it marriage. You know, and I want to, you know, go out and explore other opportunities. If I were to say to my wife, look, I love you, but, you know, you can't possibly meet all my needs, so I want to alter what marriage is and look for some other opportunities out there. I mean, what kind of a response is that? This, in a sense, is what Israel did with God. And it's the same thing what happens when we fail to realize what the Lord has done for us and we go out on our own, we do our own thing. It's a marriage covenant. It's a relationship. If I ever did that to my wife, it kind of reminds me of what Dick Arnie said when he was asked what he would do. Would he resign if situation like what happened to President Clinton and Monica Lewinsky happen? Would he resign under the face of that? And he said, I love his response. He says, I wouldn't have had a chance to resign. I'd be lying in a pool of my own blood with my wife standing over me saying, how do I load this, reload this thing? That's what I'd experience too. You know, but sadly enough, this is what Israel has done. They've walked away from a relationship. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. And God's jealous love for them because he sees the best in the end. You know, oh, so many decisions we make because we don't see the end. We have no foresight. We have no foresight. We make dumb decisions and we say dumb things in our marriage, don't we? And then afterwards we go, oh, I can't believe I said that. Then the consequences. The decision you make, you know, you don't see maybe a year down the road what it will mean to your children, to your family. Oh, if we could only see the end result. Sadly, as same as a nation, we can only see the end result of where we're going as we're more and more secularized. Do you know, I read an article of public schools in America, just like in England, are becoming the career centers, the healthcare centers, the preschool, after school, child care centers, adult centers. They're replacing what the church used to be. 100 years ago, the church was the center of a community. It was the center where people gathered for education, for help, and for encouragement. And now we've secularized everything. Churches have been relegated to the back corner. 1954, you know, the churches could not speak out openly about things. Now, not that I would, and I'm not constrained by any 501c3 regulation of tax-exempt status that's going to constrain me from speaking the truth of the Word of God. You're not going to hear me endorse candidates largely because I don't think that's the place where we should be. Not because I'm afraid of losing some tax-exempt status. I could care less. You know, if you're only given because of a tax break, then, well, you're given for the wrong motive anyway. I'd rather just, you know what, if we have to, where God guides, God provides. If we have to cut back, trim back the plans, we'll do it. We've already done that with Howell. We know that, you know, we couldn't have put that burden upon you. So we've backed off that property. Now we're doing something a little more conservative. But the point is this, is where the heart is involved with it. The Lord is interested in the heart. So he says, they broke my covenant. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, verse 11, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. And then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they offer incense, but they will not save them at all in the time of their trouble. What is the Lord doing here? You know, he's doing what a wise parent should do. Comes a time when, if your children will not obey, you know, I had to make a tough decision. God has to make tough decisions here. Tough decision I had to make when my son was 17. Rebellious, wouldn't follow the rules of the home. After repeated opportunities to give him another chance, that was it. Finally had to make a very tough decision. You're out. That was hard. I got to tell you, that was hard. That was painful. A lot of tears, a lot of pain involved in that. Oh, the pastor's son? Really? Yeah, you know what? Even God had kids who went astray. You know, you can raise them and train them, but you know, they're going to make their choice. God gives you a choice. He's not going to hold a gun to your head to follow him. So it was a tough, tough thing. But you know what? As we look back, I'm so glad we made that decision. And parents, you have to make decisions like that. That's tough. But you know, if we didn't hold him to account for his actions, we would have created a monster. And a lot of parents are doing just that. They're creating monsters. They're creating juvenile delinquents by letting them get away with things instead of holding them to an account. And it was a tough thing, but you know what? Our relationship now is better than ever. And it's both my kids are like so thankful for the way we raised them. At the time, you know, in their teens, you know, we were the weirdest, funkiest, most stupid parents in the whole world. You know, you always hear that. And just from a typical teen, they don't know. But you just hold your ground, you love them, and you know that they'll get it one day. Because they do. The Lord laments over this thing. But you know, he says, I can't listen to them. You know, there comes a time as a parent, you can't spare for their crying. You can't, like, you've got You know what's right. You've got to do it. And it's a hard thing. But you see the end result. If they don't learn the lesson when they're young, it's going to be a very, very painful lesson as they get older. You could spare them a lot of pain by giving them a little pain now, training them, holding them to account. Because this is what the Lord's saying. I'm not going to listen to them. Then he basically says they're going to go and call out to the gods whom they offer incense to. Now, here's the thing. Imagine calling upon another god. You say, well, I would never do that. Really? There are ways that we don't even see certain motivations that have crept in our own lives. Again, I already mentioned that some of you think that money is the answer. If you just had enough money, and it's what you need, a little more money, if you can make more money, just another little bit of money, and I'll be happy. Your hope is betraying where your heart is. It's showing that you really trusted in money more than anything else. That's going to be your answer. Some pleasure. That's their God. They live their life for pleasure. Don't give me any pain. If a friend says something difficult to them or something challenging or rebukes them about something or approaches them about something they're doing wrong in their life, oh, that's pain. Okay, I'm going to avoid that friend. I'm going to go over here and meet these friends. These friends like me. You know, and people do that. They avoid any type of close relationship that's going to hold them accountable because pleasure is their God. They're serving their God. They're calling to their God. I just want to feel better. That's all that matters. If that's all that matters to you, you're serving the wrong God. You're crying to the wrong God. And the Lord won't listen. He says, for according to the number of your cities were your gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, you've set up altars to that shameful thing. And what really ticked them off? Listen to this. Altars to burn incense to Baal. That really ticked God off more than anything. Why Baal? Why this particular God? Because this God was, in the pantheon of gods, was the most capricious. He was the God that in linking up with, of course, when they worshipped him, of course, he was the storm god. He was the master. That's what Baal means, master or lord. He oversaw the fertility of the land in their mind. That's what the Canaanites did. But it led them to committing sexual immorality and orgies of the temple prostitutes and all the unwanted pregnancies and then all the abortion, or, well, they didn't call it abortion. They just, a little more brutally, sacrificed those little babies up on the hot molten idol of Molech. The little baby would roll down in this and just fry to death as they chanted and they beat their drums so they couldn't hear the screams of the baby. This was the worship of Baal. That's why God got rid of the Canaanites. That's why he warned them. And he used Joshua to totally push them out of the land. And now he's going to push his own people out of the land because they're following that same stupid God. The same stupid God that people today are bowing down to. Pleasure. Sacrificing their babies up for pleasure. Not living for anyone else but themselves. And the Lord had to deal with them as a nation. He says to Jeremiah, do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or a prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. That was tragic, but that was essential. It was essential that the Lord draw the line. Had he accommodated them? Who knows how devastating that would have been to the rest of the world, as their witness would have even been more tainted. God had to draw the line. He does it in our lives too. You know, he gives us space. He gives us space to repent, opportunity to turn. But you know, this is a relationship. If you've got to be coerced to follow him, if you've got to be cajoled and prodded and pushed, and is that kind of a relationship? If I knew that my wife, the only reason she was nice to me was because she had about five women exhorting her, and I know you don't like him, but you got to love him. You got to be nice to him. Okay, I will. All right. Be nice to him. What kind of a relationship is that? Now, granted, at first, sometimes maybe there are some marriage issues, and you can't wait till you feel differently. You've got to act what is right. Do the right thing and your feelings will follow. So it is with your walk with the Lord. If many of you are waiting for the Lord to just shine these glory balls upon you and just whoo, I feel so wonderful now that I've had that time with God. And then you're going to obey him. Well, you know what? You're going to wait a long time. Because you see, obedience brings forth the fruit. Obedience then brings forth that peaceful fruit of righteousness. When you're not obedient, you're disciplined. And then, of course, that will bring you back to repent so that you can be obedient to bring forth that peaceful fruit of righteousness. You've got to obey first. So the Lord says, don't pray for him. Here's where his heart goes, though. I mean, this is like, I just feel it as a parent. I know what this was like. It just, kills you. But you know you've got to do it. But notice what he says. He says, what has my beloved to do in my house? You hear God's cry here? Having done lewd deeds with many. I mean, he's brokenhearted. His wife has been unfaithful, sleeping with everybody. He's finally realized, I got to cut it off. I've given her every chance. This is what the Lord is saying. And the holy flesh is passed from you. When you do evil, then you rejoice. And the Lord called your name, green olive tree, lovely and of good fruit. And with the noise of a great tumult, he has kindled fire in it, and its branches are broken. Interesting, the Lord uses the term green olive tree. Because though he had to burn it up, Babylon has to come, take them captive. The green olive tree is going to be burned up, cut down. Interesting thing about an olive tree. Do you know you can cut down an olive tree right at the root and it will spring forth branches again? And normally in a tree, they'll just bring forth sucker branches and nothing will come of it. But in an olive tree, it'll bring forth branches again and it'll actually produce fruit again. You can burn the tree to the ground. If the root remains intact, it'll come up again and sprout once again, bring forth fruit. The Lord has taken drastic measures, but you know, he has not finished with his people. He says, for the Lord of hosts who planted you, he planted you. He has a right. He says, he has pronounced doom against you for the evil of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense to Baal. You know, devastating the whole world because of their sin and the children that were being sacrificed. He had to do it. He had to cut them off. Now, Jeremiah's response. By the way, you know, when I think of Baal, I read this article. Morality and Media just published an essay called The Sexual Socialization of Today's Teens. You know what's appalling? If you look at the fashion industry today and the promotion of sexualized images, including, sadly, the use of porn stars to advertise clothing and shoes to preteens and teenagers. You know that? Fashion designers are taking their leading role in sexualizing teens and normalizing pornography and deviant sex acts. Skechers, for example, recently launched an ad campaign using Christine Aguilera in its Naughty and Nice campaign. She plays a sexed-up teacher and a student in a pedophile's fantasy school uniform. I mean, these are the things that are being promoted. You know, as adults, sometimes we just are oblivious. We're not seeing what's really happening. But our society is messed up. It's gone after Baal and Ashtoreth and Molech with a fervor. And the Lord one day is going to cut it off. We need to pray for revival in our nation. Deeply. But what is Jeremiah's response? Notice what he says. Now the Lord gave me knowledge of it, and I know it, for you showed me their doings. But? Every time you see but, your ears perk up because you go, huh? He's going to like retract that, or there's another viewpoint? He's saying, now look, what I love about Jeremiah is that he wears his heart on his sleeve. He really is just pouring his heart out, his complaint to the Lord. He's got an issue with God right now. And you know what? You might have an issue with God. That's okay. But you know what you need to do with that issue? Take it to the Lord. Pour it out to the Lord. Now, I got to warn you. When you do that, you may or may not get an answer from the Lord. Sometimes Jeremiah gets an answer. Sometimes he doesn't. In this case, God does give him an answer. But then let me warn you again. If you get the answer from the Lord, you may not like what you hear. But what does he do? Notice what he says here. He says, you gave me knowledge of it. I know what's going on. You told me what they're doing. And you know, I know what I'm going here and sharing. But I was like a docile lamb brought before the slaughter. I didn't know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, let's destroy the tree with its fruit and let's cut him off from the land of the living that his name may not be remembered no more. Using a play on words there, you know, as he uses the prophecy of the olive tree and its fruit, they're saying, oh, let's cut him off. We'll kill his tree, and then, of course, his words will no longer be heard. His fruit won't be there. Well, Jeremiah's a little taken back at this. I'm like, hey, dude, I mean, I signed up to serve the Lord. I didn't know these guys were going to get so tweaked at me. He says, they devise schemes against me, Lord. They're just saying they're going to destroy me, that my name won't be remembered. Now, if you want to hit a Jewish man at the heart of his life, not being remembered anymore, that will do it. Of course, Jeremiah, were his fears founded at all? No. Was he forgotten? No, we're reading about him. He wasn't forgotten at all. But notice, but O Lord of hosts, he tries to catch himself. But now he's frustrated with these people that are against him. He says, but O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them. For to you I have revealed my cause. In other words, I've poured out my case before you. I'm following you, serving you. These guys are scheming against me. And you're not going to do anything? You've got to judge them. Well, therefore, says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth who seek your life, he says, saying, don't prophesy in the name of the Lord lest you die by our hand. In other words, they threatened him. You open your mouth, Jeremiah, we're going to kill you. And don't prophesy in the name of the Lord. These men of Anathoth, 3 miles north of Jerusalem, had this conspiracy against him. You're going to see this unfolding throughout Jeremiah. But therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, and their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring catastrophe on the men of Anathoth, even the year of their punishment. You know, what he does is this. They say, we're not going to listen to you. You're a traitor. You're telling us we've got to submit to Babylon. We're not going to hear that word. We'll kill you if you speak it. But they live 3 miles north of Jerusalem. And the very thing they tried to keep Jeremiah from warning them, if they had listened, they could have been spared, because Babylon, when they came and attacked Jerusalem, they hit Anathoth first and wiped it out. Like he said, they died by the sword. They're young, they're old, everyone, their whole families, no remnant of them left. Catastrophe came upon these people. I think of leaders in this nation who would try to silence the word of God. They tried to silence the pulpits with their little tax ruling in 1954. They tried to silence the pulpits from being involved in society and relegating the church ideas and thoughts to the back. You know, well, we can't have these in society. I would not want to be in their shoes. With all their threats and the people that have tried to stand up for morality and for truth and for righteousness, I would not want to be a part of the ACLU when God comes and judges, believe me. Certainly they've done some good things, but they seem to have such a bent on silencing Christianity. But you know, the Christianity, the word, the message of the gospel is the only thing that will save their life when God comes. If these men of Anathoth were silencing Jeremiah, it would be the only thing that would save them if they listened to him. But they didn't. You know, we live in a culture war. There are people that will not understand what you people believe and think. You are a minority in their mind, though really, America, the majority of Americans believe in traditional morality. We need to pray. But what a heart that God had. Jeremiah struggled with the same thing we're going to struggle with. When we give forth the truth, you know, we're going to be mocked. We're going to be ridiculed. You won't be on the to-be-invited list of the certain parties. It's the way it is. It's the way it is. But the Lord says, I'll do it. Now, you know, it's in closing, I just want to encourage you with one thing. There's a lot of things going on in the church at large right now that are very encouraging. I read something just recently. I mean, yesterday, Christians were gathered in D.C. to reaffirm their covenant with God. It was a group called the Days of Grace. There was a rally in the mall on October 15th for marriage. There's a rally in the mall for other things. The National Day of Repentance coming up on October 3rd. The Day of Prayer from Peace for Jerusalem, October 3rd. There are 24/7 prayer chains being established. We started one and other churches. So it's a signal to me that, wow, God is stirring up a number of people to seek Him. I don't know why it only happens around election time, and sadly enough. But at least we realize we need to pray. We need to depend upon Him. We need to come back to Him and obey Him, that He might pour forth those blessings upon us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your truth, for Your Word. How we pray for any here that have yet to humble themselves before You and acknowledge You as Lord and Savior. Lord, You love us with such amazing love, but we feel Your pain when You must needs discipline Your children. Lord, You've given us the same role as a parent, many of us. So we understand. But I pray, Father, for any here, perhaps they're going in the wrong direction. Lord, mercifully help them turn around. Trust You. Obey Your voice. Obey the gospel. We look to You, Lord, now. As we close in worship, I would like any of you, if you're here, maybe you came with a friend or family member, or maybe just visiting, maybe just saw the sign out there wondering, hey, what's up down here? All these people coming down this road. Maybe someone told you about this church. Maybe you were going through some personal difficulties and times, and now you're beginning to seek the Lord once again. I would encourage you now to make that a concrete decision in your mind. Are there any here, if you want to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior? Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears My voice and opens the door, I will come into him. As many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become His children." You can be a child of God. You can be adopted into His family. And of course, He has a love for you. Even when you're in rebellion, He's yearning for you to come back to Him. He'll show you a better way if you trust Him. He's God. He's got resources you don't know of. He's got ways that'll just blow your mind if you trust Him. The time I actually yielded my life to the Lord, I thought it was the beginning of the end. I come to the end of myself, nowhere else to look but up. I thought, well, I guess I'm consigning myself to be bored as a Christian sitting in church. I did. I thought I was going to, but you know what? I had no other option. So I was like, all right. I felt my arms were being twisted. Okay, all right, I'll give up. Boy, was I surprised by joy. Was I surprised? But all of a sudden, instead of thinking, oh, I won't be able to do all these things, you know, it's a whole world opened up to me, a fascinating world of relationship with God. It was so much more exciting than the gods I'd served before. I encourage you, if you haven't trusted Jesus, but you want to yield your life to Him, He's got a way to give you pleasure evermore in His right hand, the Bible says. There are pleasures forevermore in His way, His time. Trust Him. Trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross. The time I actually yielded my life to the Lord, I thought it was the beginning of the end. I come to the end of myself, nowhere else to look but up. I thought, well, I guess I'm consigning myself to be bored as a Christian sitting in church. I did. I thought I was going to, but you know what? I had no other option. So I was like, all right. I felt my arms were being twisted. Okay, all right, I'll give up. Boy, was I surprised by joy. Was I surprised? But all of a sudden, instead of thinking, oh, I won't be able to do all these things, you know, it's a whole world opened up to me, a fascinating world of relationship with God. It was so much more exciting than the gods I'd served before. I encourage you, if you haven't trusted Jesus, but you want to yield your life to Him, He's got a way to give you pleasure evermore in His right hand, the Bible says. There are pleasures forevermore in His way, His time. Trust Him. Trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross, and you'll have that life. While we worship, I'm going to ask that you do something.